with blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence once again. Thank you for changing the showbread today, as you're about to do. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. Thank you for the gifts that we need to get through the days ahead. Father, we pray for the latter rain, faith, discernment, wisdom, everything that we need to do the work you have called us to do. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. And when it comes time to flee, please, Father, don't let it be in winter or on Sabbath day. Thank you for the prophecies that help us to get ready. Thank you for the trials that help us to be more and more Christ-like. And thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And thank you for blessing all those that we lifted up in prayer last night on the prayer list and those we couldn't mention that are on there. Thank you for the hedge of angels you have about each and every one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. I hope this mic isn't too overpowering. I had to put up the gain on it. Because as you all, those of you who were here last night, my regular mic died. Well, was dying on and off, on and off, on and off. And so now we're using a, I guess it's a no-name brand. Hey, we're still in Great Controversy Chapter 21. You might want to turn it down a little bit out there in the other room. It's echoing in here pretty bad. So, there's a few newcomers here today. And we thank you for being here. There may be some new folks listening on the phone and on the radio. And we thank you for joining us. Like I said, we're in Great Controversy, Chapter 21. It's titled A Warning Rejected, and we're down on the bottom of page 384, which says, what was the origin of the great apostasy? How did the church first depart from the simplicity of the gospel? By conforming to the practices of paganism to facilitate the acceptance of Christianity by the heathen. And that's exactly what's happening today. For the new people that are arriving, you may not realize that Christmas, for example, the holiday most people just, well, last week, of course, that most people still celebrate, is pagan in origin. And it's literally everything about it is pagan. We proved this on the website. Just go to the holidays section of the website. It's in the warnings section, I believe, and just click holidays, and you'll have a choice. You can pick Halloween or Christmas or Easter or whatever. And what most people are not aware of is it's not just Christmas, of course. Like you said, it's Halloween or Easter or even some of these, like Sunday. Sunday Sabbath, for example, is pagan. Some of the strange things that are spilling into other religions from the Catholic Church, everything from genuflecting to making the sign of the cross. I mean, it's just all from paganism. And the funny thing is, the Catholic Church admits all this in writing, that the overwhelming majority of their doctrines have been adopted from paganism. Okay. The reason I want to touch on the Christmas thing is because, of course, it was just last week. And a lot of people aren't aware that when America started, it was mostly people, well, I guess it was all people, that were escaping Roman rule, which was, of course, burning people at the stake, burying them alive, cutting them in half, whatever. They were torturing people. The Catholic Church was doing it. And so when they came here, all of them that came here were totally against anything that was Catholicism. And Christmas was one of those things. And it took many, 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 many years when Catholics first started coming over here. The Catholics schmoozed everybody that was here into doing Christmas again because of the way it destroys your spiritual life. And the movie The Scrooge is a true story. But it's the Scrooge is actually us, people that don't do Christmas. And the people that do Christmas are all the loving, gentle Christians in the movie. Eventually, Scrooge was won over to their side, and that's exactly what happened in history. So she goes on to say, the Apostle Paul declared, even in his day, the mystery of iniquity doth already work in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And by the way, the Catholic Church, the Pope, John Paul II, before he died, about 3 or 4 years before he died, I got it on the website, just go into the search engine and type in mystery of iniquity. He actually admitted, in writing and on camera, that the Roman Catholic Church is the mystery of iniquity, which overwhelmingly proves these guys have no clue as to what prophetic symbolism is all about or even what the scriptures is all about. Now, they do know a lot of the prophetic symbolism, like the woman on the beast and all this other stuff, but there's certain aspects of the truth they just can't get. And praise the Lord for that, because that's the way the Bible is designed. It can only be really understood by his people. So she says, during the lives of the apostles, the church remained comparatively pure. But toward the latter end of the second century, most of the churches assumed a new form. The first simplicity disappeared, and insensibility, as the old disciples retired to their graves, their children, along with new converts, came forward and new modeled the cause. That's from Robert Robinson's book, Ecclesiastical Researches, on chapter 6, paragraph 17, page 51. She says, to secure converts, the exalted standard of the Christian faith was lowered, and as a result, a pagan flood flowing into the church carried with its customs, practices, and idols. That's from Gavazzi's Lectures, page 278. As the Christian religion secured the favor and support of the secular rulers, it was nominally accepted by multitudes, but while in appearance Christians, many remained, many remained in substance pagans, especially worshiping in secret their idols. That's from the same book, page 278 again. Has not the same process been repeated in nearly every church calling itself Protestant, including the SDA Church, by the way? And they just announced their, I think Brother Dick sent me an email. I haven't finished going through it yet, but they're pushing Sunday Sabbath again and a little bit more boldly now, as a way to bring people into the church. I mean, they've been doing that for many, many years. Like on sdaapostasy.org, there's a list of, I lost count now. It's over 25 or 30 churches, Seventh-day, and they're calling themselves Seventh-day Adventist churches that actually meet and worship on Sundays. So it's just like prophecy warned us. So, it is happening. So, she says, as the founders, those who profess the true spirit of reform, pass away, their descendants come forward and new model the cause. And the same thing happened. I mean, look at, you know, John Wesley, after he died, the church went a little bit goofy and, of course, crazy. Look at Martin Luther. It went bad a few years after he died to such an extent. By the time the year 1999 came along, the Lutheran church rejoined on Halloween, no less. 1999, October 31st, the Lutheran churches, most of them, not all of the synods, but most of them, rejoined with the Roman Catholic Church on the same day that, back in the 1500s, Martin Luther put his 95 Theses on the door to expose the Catholic Church. So it was no mistake that they picked October 31st as the day to sign the documents. And even with Ellen White, right after she died, the church started going downhill drastically. It always seems to happen. When the leaders of the church die off, you know, the people, more often than not, you know, start to do what they want. And then that's when you get schisms and people leaving the church, because the remnant people are only going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. If they kick Jesus out of the church, well, they kick us out too. So she says, while blindly clinging to the creed of their fathers and refusing to accept any truth in advance of what they saw, the children of the reformers depart widely from their example of humility, self-denial, and renunciation of the world. Thus, first simplicity disappears. The first simplicity disappears. A worldly flood flowing into the church carries with its customs, practices, and idols. Alas, to what a fearful extent is that friendship of the world, which is enmity with God, now cherished among the professed followers of Christ? How widely Yet the popular churches throughout Christendom departed from the Bible standard of humility, self-denial, simplicity, and godliness. And this is one of the reasons I wrote that sermon many months ago, maybe even a year or so ago, about primitive faith or something like that. You guys remember the name? We were talking about this last night, too. Oh, primitive godliness. That's what it was. Yeah, primitive godliness. And a lot of people look at that as, like when you really get down to it, like with primitive godliness, and you're going to get people like that in today's world. They're going to start to walk like the apostles did. Sister White talks about this. The scriptures, of course, talk about this. And when the latter rain falls, it's going to fall more abundantly on us than it did on the apostles, because it's obvious. It says it falls more abundantly. But the thing here is, this is going to be hard for some people to believe, especially the wicked, that, you know, think, you know, everything goes on the way it's always been going on. You know, I was born, let's say the guy's 65 years old. He says, you know, my whole life it's just been the same thing, you know, but a bunch of plastic Christians. There's no power in the church. No one's raising the dead, walking on water, nothing at all. And it's true, because the church lost its power because it lost its first love, lost its humility, its self-denial, its simplicity, and its godliness, as she says here. But the days are coming, and they're already here, where there are some of the people of God that are doing their best to strive on to that perfection, and they're doing away with all the things in life that would hinder any forward advance towards Christ. Everything from stopping like TV and video games, certain types of video games, because they're not all evil, you know, but there are some video games that are pretty blood-curdling. And then, of course, music, because the devil is the angel of music, and so that's where his concentration is going to be. And you know, even fashion and lifestyle and the way they carry themselves and the way they speak, you know, and even the way they wear their hair to some extent. I mean, it's just the child of God is going to do absolutely everything they possibly can to follow Christ in humility, in self-denial, in simplicity, and in godliness. And then the latter rain is going to start falling like you know, well, if you're part of the reception of the latter rain, you're going to understand how powerful it comes down upon you. But there are going to be people standing right next to you that aren't even going to have any clue that the rain has fallen. You know, so that's the sad part of all this. That I mean, the wheat grows with the tares. That's just the way it's going to be. So she goes on to say, and she's quoting Wesley, in speaking of the right use of money, in regards to what Wesley says, he said, "Do not waste any part of so precious a talent merely in gratifying the desire of the eye by superfluous, I think it is superfluous, I know what it means, it's just hard to say it, by superfluous or expensive apparel or by needless ornaments. Waste no part of it in curiously adorning your houses, in superfluous or expensive furniture, in costly pictures, painting, gilding. Lay out nothing to gratify the pride of life, to gain the admiration or praise of men. So long as thou doest well unto thyself, men will speak good of thee. So long as thou art clothed in purple and fine linen and farest sumptuously every day, no doubt many will applaud thy elegance of taste, thy generosity and hospitality, but do not buy their applause so dear. Rather be content with the honor that cometh from God." And that's from Wesley's work, sermon number 50, The Use of Money. Now, the sad thing is, this is one of the reasons the work is hindered. And this also was prophesied, and even White, Sister White goes into details about how the money that is needed to do certain things in the church is just not given. But the days are coming when it is going to start to be given. The people of God are going to finally realize and be moved. And I like what she says here about, you know, the furniture and adorning the house and stuff like that. People seem to think you got to really spend through the nose to get furniture. And granted, furniture is kind of expensive, but there is cheap furniture that really looks good. All right? You just can't jump up and down on it and stuff like that. It's not as strong as the, you know, the other stuff. But so there is ways to spend your money wisely, and you know, you got to take into consideration that would the Lord have you spend that money, and that, you know, you got to justify it. In other words, you know, this is one of the things that the Lord has burned into our hearts for so many years, that we're very, very frugal in what we do, because we know there's others that, you know, may need help. So she goes on. "But in many churches of our time, such teaching is disregarded. A profession of religion has become popular with the world. Rulers, politicians, lawyers, doctors, merchants join the church as a means of securing the respect and confidence of society and advancing their own worldly interests. And case in point, Obama just did it. Now, we all know Obama's a Muslim. You know, I've got a blog, I got an entry in my blog that was a few months old, and it just happens to get updated every now and then when he does things that overwhelmingly prove he's Muslim or says things or whatever. But because the next election for 2012, he's going to have to start working on the campaign trail to try to get reelected. Guess what he's been doing since he was in Hawaii? He's attending Christian churches. Now he's all of a sudden talking about his Christian faith. Yeah, if this is no different than what Clinton did, where he was running for office of governor in Arkansas. He was totally against abortion. But the demographic was totally different for the country. I mean, Arkansas was totally pro-life. But the country, in all intents and purposes, was pro-abortion. So he ran for governor, and he was totally against abortion. But when he ran for president, he was totally for abortion. In fact, he's the one that started the partial birth abortion, where they can actually get to see the child they kill before they kill it, see the live child before they kill it. So, in other words, they're advancing, they're doing what they're doing just for their own worldly interests. A lot of people will also join churches, and this is one of the reasons some people have a hard time leaving churches, even though they find out that the church is in apostasy. It doesn't have to be just SDAs. Everybody does this. And what I mean is business connections. Because, you know, I've been in those large churches. When my wife and I used to church hop until we found out there really isn't any church that we can trust, and so we started a home church. And we saw these little cliques and stuff like that where there's just all business connections throughout the place, you know. And they're, it's very difficult for them to leave those churches. For one, it's the status symbol, you know. Every week they like to go to church because they like to pull up with the Lexus, and the woman likes to walk out with a brand-new dress on, brand-new, this, you know, no one's ever seen this dress before. And so, you know, all that stuff, and they're just showing off more or less to each other, and then of course letting everybody know how much they put into the donation basket, and that in itself is evil too, having a donation basket go from person to person to person to person like that. Should be a little box in the back of the church. You shouldn't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I mean, it causes all sorts of problems, you know, especially for the person that's sitting next to you that's poor. You know, the guilt starts to settle in. But so everything was all about worldly interest. And so a lot of times people will come in to know the truth as we know it, but will deny it because they don't want to lose the business connections or the status of being in a certain church. And this is why that one couple, husband and wife, in Jesus' day, told the Pharisees to ask their son who healed him because he's of age. He can answer. They didn't want to lose their position in the church because they knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees said if anybody acknowledges Jesus as Messiah or as a healer, they'll get kicked out of the church. And so they didn't want to get that. So they says, ask our son. He'll tell you he's of age. In other words, let him get kicked out. We're not losing it. This is the way the world is. And it has been for many, many years. So she goes on to say that thus they seek to cover all their unrighteousness or their unrighteous transactions under a profession of Christianity. The various religious bodies, reinforced by the wealth and influence of these baptized worldlings, make a still higher bid for popularity and patronage. Splendid churches, embellished in the most extravagant manner, are erected on popular avenues. And that, too, draws the people in because, hey, you know, I go to that church. Look at how nice and fancy-schmancy it is. That's my church, you know. And it's just like a club to them. It's not. It doesn't have nothing to do with Christ. This is why you see Roman cathedrals, all these Catholic churches with these... I mean, the architecture is insane. It's insanely expensive, too. And it's very evil-looking, if you look at it right. And but people flock to these churches because they seem to think that if there's money, there's God. For some strange reason, they figure if you got the money, then you must have the truth. So she goes on. The worshippers array themselves in costly and fashionable attire. A high salary is paid for a talented minister to entertain and attract the people. And by the way, they coined a new phrase today. I just saw it, I don't know, about a year or so ago where they said, a minister that comes up before the people, if he doesn't have the ability to preach-ertain, then you should get somebody else. That's right, they said preach-ertain. They mixed preaching with entertainment. In other words, just like Jesus said, they're going to have itching ears. They're going to want to have the smooth things told to them. That's why you don't hear anything about prophecy in the majority of those churches. Don't tell us the world's coming to an end, Pastor. Come on, I just made a good investment. I'm looking to make millions. Or don't tell us that we're all going to hell because of our sinful ways. You know, we'll leave your church if you do that. We'll stop giving you tithes and offerings. And that's what they do. It's like, look at Joel Osteen's church or Joyce Meyer's or Benny Hinn's or any of these churches that make millions and millions and millions of dollars per month. They never tell the people the truth. It's all about the money. Just like Jesus said, I'll be preachers of filthy lucre. And the 501c3, too, is also pointing fingers at all these churches as well. Because all the churches that are embraced with the 501c3 cause two problems. Number one, they are preachers of filthy lucre because the 501c3 is just a carrot dangling in front of them saying that you can now buy stuff tax-free if you get this tax ID number, the only way to get it is to join your church with the state. And the other toss of the coin is they nullify all the people's tithings. Because the people only want to tithe to a 501c3 church because they're going to get a tax write-off if they do, which means your tithing has just been nullified. There is no reason to tithe now. May as well quit because your tithing is not being accepted as tithing because you're making money with the tithing. The tithing is supposed to be complete separation from your pocket, complete separation. You're not supposed to gain by it in any way, shape, or form. Only the gospel ministry, the truth, is supposed to gain. Go forward and be preached even more powerfully. And then that's another thing. They don't use the money for that. They use the money to pay their electric bills and pay their massive mortgages and pay for the pastor's Porsche and his immense mansion that they call a parsonage. So she goes on. His sermons must not touch their popular sins. Speaking of these worldly churches, but be made smooth and pleasing for fashionable ears. Thus, fashionable sinners are enrolled on the church records, and fashionable sins are concealed under the pretense of godliness. Commenting on the present attitude of professed Christians toward the world, a leading secular journal says, insensibly, the church has yielded to the spirit of the age and adapted its forms of worship to modern wants. All things, indeed, that help to make religion attractive, the church now employs as its instruments. And it really is all about entertainment now. Any kind of these big 3,000 to 5,000 seat churches, you walk in there, you'll always see on the stage, and they have a stage. And if it's this time of the year, forget about it. You get all these Christmas plays, and you go into there for entertainment. And of course, the basket comes around, donate to us for coming to watch our entertainment. I mean, come on, we went all out for this. But you'll always see on the stage somewhere a big set of drums and guitars and all this, for their rock and roll music that they're going to play. And the people think that they have a specific section of the church, like you can come in early and for a half an hour, sometimes 45 minutes, all they do is sing. I mean, just sing. They just come in and have a blast singing. And I've been in, my wife and I have been into these kind of churches where all they do is sing and they get into it and they get the people in a big, they just pump all sorts of adrenaline in them with this music, and that's no mistake. Satan's the angel of music. He knows what he's doing with that stuff. And I'll even go so far as to have aerosol cans up in the rafters, because we saw them. We caught them doing this at Midwest Christian Center in Tinley Park, Illinois. We used to go to that church. That was one of the churches we stopped in as we were doing the church hopping, trying to figure out where to go. And they had a can of rose scented air freshener. There's like two or three cans up in the rafters, and the rafters are about 40 or 50 feet above your head. And this church was massive. It had this really tall ceiling and stuff like that, and they had all these girders and these beams up there, right? And they had these cans up there that were remote control. And, one time I noticed I saw this mist coming down from these cans. And it took about 30 seconds for the mist to come down and reach the crowd, right? And then when those cans were remotely, turned on to where the stuff would spray, all of a sudden the pastor stops and he says, the spirit is moving. Can you feel it? And then they use what's called in witchcraft, parfuming, which they use certain odors to get you into a mesmerizing, it's worse than NLP, like with the NLP where they sit there and they kind of use mesmerism or mass hypnosis with the way he moves or the way he talks and stuff like that, or walks back and forth on the stage and moves his arms around and stuff like that. But they have this, and all of a sudden you start smelling roses in the crowd, and people start saying, ooh, you smell that? The roses, and just like the Catholics. It works with the Catholics. Why not with anybody else? They actually think there's a presence in the room because they can smell something now. It's just ridiculous. I mean, show me in the scriptures where that has any kind of basis in fact. Yeah, amen, feeling. It's all about feeling. It's Dr. Feelgood. And he'll go after the senses, the six senses. That's why we are to try the spirits to see if they are of God. So she goes on, and a writer in the New York Independent speaks thus concerning Methodism as it is. The line of separation between the godly and irreligious fades out into a kind of penumbra. And zealous men on both sides are toiling to obliterate all difference between their modes of action and enjoyment. The popularity of religion tends vastly to increase the number of those who secure its benefits without squarely meeting its duties, says Howard Crosby. It is a matter of deep concern that we find Christ's church so little fulfilling the designs of its Lord, just as the ancient Jews let familiar intercourse with the idolatrous nations steal away their hearts from God, so the Church of Jesus now is, by its false partnerships with the unbelieving world, giving up the divine methods of truth, of its true life, and yielding itself to pernicious, though often plausible, habits of Christless society, using the arguments and reaching the conclusions which are foreign to the revelation of God and directly antagonistic to all growth in grace. And that's from The Healthy Christian and Appeal to the Church, pages 141 and 142. And there's, I mean, it runs the gamut as to how far and how widespread that type of mindset is in today's world, to everything from people that aren't of the same faith getting married to people that aren't of the same faith being in business together, you know, joining or, you know, yoking unequally. And it's, and it looks plausible, you know, especially when it comes to business. It looks totally plausible because of the way, you know, there's a benefit here, there's a benefit there. But as is always the case, and the devil likes to do this, and the Lord allows the test because we need to grow just like anybody else. That, you know, sometimes you're offered a job that you know is wrong to go for, and let me just put it this way. I was offered many, many jobs when we first moved away from the city, but I couldn't take any of them because I knew that to take those, I would have to compromise my faith in one way or another. And I'm not even talking about the ones that said that I have to work on Sabbath. That was totally off the table. But there were jobs that said, oh, yeah, we won't let you work on Sabbath, but this is what you'll have to do here, or that's what you have to do here. And I says, no, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. It's not going to happen. And so for 16 months, I couldn't get a job, right? But then I finally did get one, and it was the best job I ever had, of course, outside of working for the Lord. But it was the best job I ever had in my life, other than ministry, and I got a company truck and all that, you know, and it just worked out to where I could see how you have to hold out sometimes. You got to allow the Lord to test you. Because a lot of people like to jump the gun and says, look, you know, I got to take care of my family. I says, yeah, well, I had 8 kids, a teenager living with us, and a wife and myself to feed for 16 months, but we were not on welfare or nothing, but yet the Lord took care of us. And so just trust him. I mean, he did say that your bread and waters will be sure when it comes time when you can't buy and sell at all. So it should be even easier when you can buy and sell for him to get you the stuff you need. So going on, she says, and maybe we'll conclude here in a moment. Okay, I'll just go here with this next one here. It says, in this tide of worldliness and pleasure seeking, self-denial and self-sacrifice for Christ's sake are almost wholly lost. Some of the men and women now in active life in our churches were educated when children to make sacrifices in order to be able to give or do something for Christ. But if funds are wanted now, nobody must be called on to give. Oh no, I have a fair taboo mock trial, antiquarian supper or something to eat, anything to amuse the people. In other words, what she's saying is, today's mentality is, what's in it for me? In other words, the pastor in these big churches and stuff like that, and you'll see this every time, because when we went to a couple of these churches, my wife and I saw this, you leave the church, you're getting ready to go out to the parking lot, and they got these big tables set up in the foyer or the whatever, and they're all loaded up with books and cassette tapes and DVDs. Okay, now the DVD cost them maybe $2-3 to make or something like that, and they don't have to ship them out or anything, so it's right there. And maybe $2-3 per each one to make the DVD, and maybe $2-3 for the fancy graphics on the DVD. But they're $20 a pop. The cassettes, Yeah, $5 to $7 a pop. It used to be $5, and it's probably around $7 or $10. And those things are even cheaper than the DVDs. And so they want funds, but they'll give you something for it. Rather than just, hey, the church needs the help. The church needs to get the message out. You are a Christian. You're supposed to give to get the message out. Oh, no, that you don't want to say that in a church because, hey, come on, what's in it for me? If I give you my money, then I'm out my money. I mean, you know, at least give me something. And no, that's not how it works, is what she's saying here. But that's the way the mentality of the people are today. If they can't get something for it physically, then they don't want any part of it, which is so ridiculous because they are getting something for it physically as well as spiritually. The blessings from on high. I mean, this is one of the things that the Lord says to test him on. And so, praise the Lord for that. We'll stop here and we'll pick it up next week. I think we've got special music today, and Brother Rob will be preaching in a few moments. So, stick around. We'll be right back.